All right, friends, let's open our hands and let's open our hearts as we receive the truth God's speaking to us this morning through his word. Father, the great desire of your heart is to make every single one of us like Jesus, to shape and to fashion us into living temples filled with your Holy Spirit, set apart as saints for your glory in this world. But we fall so short. We wander, we stray, we rebel. Father, our only hope is that you are faithful. Your promise is to never leave us, to never forsake us, to never stop working in us until you bring to completion the work that you have begun. And so keep doing that work in our hearts. This morning, Father, plant your truth deep within us that we may be set free from the lies that we too easily believe. As we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we took a team to Ethiopia this last November, and maybe, do we have that picture of Dan that blew up the internet, right? Sorry, Dan, it's just the gift that keeps on giving. anyway, after that first day that we were in country, Dr. John Draper pulled me aside. He had spent the day with our medical team examining many of our church planters, and he was providing treatment, you know, for various diseases and injuries and other issues that had, you know, gone untreated for years, and he wanted to share with me some of what they found. To our surprise, around 5 to 10% of our church planters had a sexually transmitted disease, mostly gonorrhea. And that was shocking to us, as you can imagine. And so I followed up with the denominational leaders. I asked them about the sexual practices of the villages where most of our church planters were from. And they shared with me that the women in these villages are considered communal property, even if they're married. So if you come home from the fields where you've been grazing your herds all day and there's a spear planted in the ground outside your front door, that means someone is inside having sex with your wife. And you just come back later. And obviously this leads to all kinds of problems, not the least of which, again, was the sexually transmitted diseases we had discovered as we treated our formerly pagan church planters. And so the next day I threw out what I was going to originally teach and instead focused in on God's design for human sexuality. And it led to one of the most powerful moments in all the years that I have been going. As I preach God's call, the gospel call for sexual purity and restraint in the midst of a culture of unfettered sexual freedom, where sex had been reduced to a bodily appetite and men and women treated like objects to be used for personal gratification, those church planters got on their knees and began to weep and cry out to God in prayer. They repented of their past sin and they asked God for forgiveness and they recommitted themselves to live as temples of the Holy Spirit set apart as saints for God's glory. It was amazing. It's amazing. And I've been praying all week that something similar would happen among us this morning. Because here's the thing, I know our community, friends. I know the sexual brokenness that exists right here at Pepsi. We are a mess. Some of us are here this morning and we are addicted to pornography. Some of us are engaging in sex outside of marriage. Some of us are having an affair, or we're contemplating having an affair. Some of us have not had sex with our spouse in years. Some of us are attracted to the same sex and have acted on that attraction. Some of us have experienced the trauma of rape or sexual abuse. Some of us know the shame of being treated for a sexually transmitted disease. Some of us have had to face the consequences of a one-night stand, either relationally or through an unplanned pregnancy. The list is endless and painful and heartbreaking, all because we bought the lie. We bought the lie that our culture is selling with all its might. It's a lie promoted through advertising, television, media, social media. If you engage at all with the world, you cannot escape it. What our world would have you believe is that sex is simply an appetite, like hunger or thirst. And any denial of that appetite puts one at risk. And so if you experience attraction, you need to act on that attraction. The object of the attraction doesn't matter. All that matters is that our desires get met, our feelings get affirmed, our appetites get satiated. And the result is a world where sex has become transactional. every party using the other for their own personal gratification. I hear it all the time in my office, see it all the time on social media. People trying so hard to treat sex as a casual act. But as Christian ethicist Lewis Smedes puts so well, there is more to sex that meets the eye or excites the genitals. There is no such thing as casual sex, no matter how casual people are about it. Nobody can go to bed with someone and leave their soul parked outside. Nobody can go to bed with someone and leave their soul parked outside. Now, of course, some of you are probably saying, but I don't treat sex casually. I only sleep with those I love. That may feel true, but studies show that the average man has 6 sexual partners over the course of his lifetime, and the average woman has 7. Now, of course, those same studies say that most people lie about the number of sex partners that they've had at least 50% of the time, so it's tough to know the truth, right? I mean, clearly, though, we do not define love the way the Bible defines love. We look at it through an erotic lens. We look at it more as a feeling or attraction or appetite to fill rather than the selfless commitment to live out over a lifetime. And so we need to recapture God's vision for human sexuality this morning. Amen? Yeah. So go ahead and open your Bibles if you've got them to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at 2 different passages today, both addressing the topic of human sexuality. As we've already seen, Corinth was a mess and the Corinthian church was no different. They were struggling with all kinds of things. Paul's going to identify a few more today. There were divisions between rich and poor. There were divisions over who had the greater patron and therefore the greater influence in the community. There were divisions over spiritual gifts. And as we'll see in a minute, there were divisions over human sexuality. And why were the Corinthians such a mess? Well, they had fallen into the trap of believing that whatever they did with their bodies didn't matter. Not in the grand, eternal scheme of things. Because they had the Spirit of God, they believed they had transcended earthly cares and worries of this world and were therefore free to do whatever they wanted with their bodies with no repercussions, no consequences. They were free to treat their bodies in whatever way they saw fit. Like many Christians today, they claim to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but they went on living just as they did before they met Christ. And what Paul wants to remind them is that their bodies matter. What they do with their physical flesh and blood, bodies matter. They matter because God has purchased them, bought them with a price, willingly sacrificed his own body and blood to claim theirs as his own. And this, friends, is the fundamental truth undergirding this whole conversation about human sexuality. It's not because God's a prude. It's not because God's out to kill everybody's fun. It's not that God has something against experiencing sexual fulfillment. Not at all. He is the one who invented sex in the first place. He came up with the idea. What God wants us to understand is that our bodies are living temples filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart as holy before God and before the world. And a significant part of the calling he places on our lives is to glorify God with our bodies. And so what we put into our bodies matters, how we use our bodies matters, and with whom we join our bodies matters. So listen to where he says, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. We're going to start at the end of 6, and we're going to work our way backwards into 5, okay? Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have for God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I don't know about you, but I can remember asking my parents as a teenager why I could not have sex before marriage. And I hated their answer. Didn't understand it, didn't make any sense. Why not act on my feelings, right? Why not fulfill my sexual desires with someone I cared about? Because I said so wasn't enough. Because that's not the way we do things didn't cut it for me, all right? Because you could get a girl pregnant was not enough of a threat. What I wish my parents had done at that point in time in my life was sit me down and share with me that my body was a temple. Filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart for God's purposes in this world. And as a result, what I did with my body mattered. Mattered to God, mattered to me, mattered to those around me. Frankly, I probably still wouldn't have listened, right? Because I wasn't even a Christian at the time, but they would have at least given me God's vision for human sexuality. And I'm not trying to throw my parents under the bus, because after all, the church has basically taken the same approach for decades, right? We hand out purity rings. We make all kinds of unbiblical promises about how waiting for marriage will lead to the greatest sex of your life. We threaten, we warn, we make all kinds of rules regarding courtship and dating. But sadly, we never seem to get around to teaching our children that from the moment they're born, the reason we live the way that we live is because we were designed by God to bring Him glory with our bodies. With our bodies. This is our chief end, as we just said, right? This is why we were made. This is where we're going to find our deepest fulfillment in life. The sexual act is the most intimate act we can have with another human being. Two people becoming one flesh, souls mingling together as one. As such, it serves as an analogy to our relationship with God. And in fact, if you look into the Old Testament, when it talks about knowing God, the Hebrew word there literally is the sexual term for knowledge of someone else. Right? So this is the analogy that God gives us, and it's a gift, and it must be protected because it's sacred and holy and pure, and it must be guarded, which is why God reserves it for marriage between a man and a woman. I mean, just for a moment, take a step back and imagine a world where human beings followed God's design for sex, right? Imagine a world where human beings saved this precious and sacred act for marriage. Imagine a world where sex is self-giving rather than self-gratifying. Imagine a world where sex is special and something we only experience with one other person in our lifetimes. There would be no pornography in such a world. There would be no sexually transmitted disease in such a world, no sexual abuse or violence, no regret and shame, no broken relationships, no unwanted pregnancies. It would be beautiful. And this is the world the church is called to embody. This is the world, the alternative reality the church is called to live. This is part of what it means to be living temples filled with God's Spirit, set apart as saints for God's glory. But sadly, it's not the norm. It's not the norm, and we all know that. I've been in ministry over 20 years, and I can count on one hand the number of weddings I've done where both parties were virgins. One hand. Most have had several partners. Most have been sexually active themselves. And when we tell them that they need to be celibate throughout the premarital process, they look at us like we're crazy. And we are, right? At least according to the world. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me." He's quoting the Corinthians there. All things are lawful for me. But then Paul goes on. He says, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and because He raised the Lord, He will also raise us up by His power. So do you not know that you are members of Christ? And shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he is joined to a prostitute, becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit within him. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. See, the Corinthians gave Paul all kinds of justifications for their sinful sexual behavior. All things are lawful for me, Paul. In other words, I'm free. I'm free from the demands of the law, Paul. Food is meant for the stomach, stomach for food. Sex is just another appetite, Paul, just another bodily desire, satisfying our sexual desires like eating a meal. Plus, our bodies aren't all that important, right? It's the spirit that counts. It's what's in the heart that matters. Does any of that sound familiar? Sure it does. Our culture's not enlightened. Our values aren't progressive. We haven't hit on some new thought or new idea or human philosophy that human beings haven't tried before. We're simply regressing back to a pagan mindset where anything and everything goes. Do whatever you want as long as it feels good. You're your own authority. Do what is right in your own eyes. It's the same stuff Paul was dealing with back in the first century. And pay attention to what he says. He says this, your body does matter. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord. God raised the Lord from the dead. His body matters, so your body matters as well. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, your body has been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. It has been joined to Christ. You have been brought into union with Christ. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. Don't join your body with that of a prostitute. Don't stop by the pagan temples on your way home from work and indulge your sexual desires. That's what they were doing. In our day and age, it would be don't go cruising the bars or Tinder looking for that one-night stand. Don't go home, look at Pornhub, right? Every time you do, you're joining something sacred with the profane. You're joining the holy with the unholy. And that is why, as saints of God, we flee sexual immorality, because we understand who we are and whose we are. We are in Christ. We are one with Christ Jesus, made so by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So glorify God with your body. Amen? Yeah. What happens when we fall short, though? What happens when sexual immorality is discovered within the body of Christ? Then what do we do? How does the church respond? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 5, right? Jump back up to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Paul says this, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is tolerated not even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Now, important clarification here, this is not his mother. Men also had multiple wives back then. Many of them were much younger. So most likely this son was having sex with one of his father's young widows after he had died. Think of Reuben, if you know the Old Testament, having sex with Jacob's concubine, or Adonijah wanting to marry Abishag at the end of King David's life. Even in a sexually permissive culture like Corinth, this was forbidden. And yet it was happening in the church. You are arrogant, Paul says. Ought you not rather to mourn than celebrate? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. So when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, this is one of the earliest examples we have of church discipline. Paul calling for the church in Corinth to excommunicate this man, put him out of the church, remove him from the temple, which he is defiling with his behavior, and send him out into the world, which is Satan's territory. Perhaps if he is denied the comfort and fellowship of the church, his sinful nature, or what Paul calls the flesh, will be destroyed once and for all, and he can be restored to God and to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that may sound harsh or judgmental to you. You may think it completely unjust for a church to ever do such a thing, but if you've ever dealt with an addict in your life, you know what I'm talking about. You know you have to let them hit rock bottom. You got to stop rescuing them. You got to let them face the consequences of their decisions with the hope that it turns them around. And this is what Paul is commanding the Corinthians to do, but so far they've refused. Paul's baffled by their behavior. He says, your boasting's not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, again, the temple imagery, right? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul's not saying like group into your little holy huddle and never associate with anybody outside the church. No, what he's saying is that you've got to be in the world but not of the world. So I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister if they are guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Don't even eat with such a person. Not have him over to dinner. He means around the Lord's table. Around the Lord's table. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. Your call is to purge the evil person from among you. Now, if you were here last week, you heard me make a critical point that I know was a new thought to some of us. As living temples filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart as saints of God, we don't have to worry about the world contaminating us. Right? We don't have to be afraid of the world polluting our fellowship with her corrupt values. Greater is he that is in us than is in the world. Amen? Yeah. So we don't have to worry about that. As Jesus himself says, it is what is inside a person that corrupts him. Right? It's what happens on the inside. It's what comes from within that matters. And the church faces her greatest threat from within. So it's why we have to cut out the old leaven. The Jewish people faithfully purge their homes every year during Passover of any trace of leaven. They start over, they start fresh, they make sure nothing is left from the previous year. In the same way, we have to purge our lives of the old ways, purge our lives of all fleshly and earthly desires. If we leave even a little behind, it will leaven the whole lump. If we tolerate even a little bit of sin in our midst, it will ruin our fellowship. Now, does that mean that we can never sin? Does that mean that those who do aren't welcome? Of course not. We are all broken people seeking to follow Christ. And the title of this series is A Beautiful Mess, after all, right? The key is not to celebrate sin. The key is not to overlook sin or ignore sin or dismiss sin. The key is to live lives, as Paul says, of sincerity and truth, authentic, open, and vulnerable before one another. When we sin, we restore each other gently. When we fall, we come alongside. When we struggle, we bear one another's burdens. When we make mistakes, we lovingly confront. And in this way, the evil will be purged from among us as we seek Christ together. Friends, far too many churches over the years have failed to exercise church discipline. Think of the number of pastors and priests who have engaged in sexual abuse. Think of the number of Christian leaders who fall morally but find their way back into pulpits and leadership positions without any kind of repentance or church disciplinary process. For years, I served on the ministerial committee of our own presbytery, and our denomination had to adjudicate 5 cases where pastors abused their authority by having sex with staff members or parishioners. In each case, it was like a bomb went off in the church. And it was tragic and heartbreaking, the fallout. But it's not just Christian leaders. I can't tell you the number of Christians I've met down through the years who left their former church because they've been confronted on their sin and then came to our church looking for a fresh start. So let me be upfront with you. We take sin seriously here at Pepsi. We take it seriously. We do our best to humbly and lovingly confront it when we see it. We do our best to follow the process Jesus lays out for us in Matthew 18. We know what we have here at Pepsi is special. We know we're experiencing this incredibly fruitful time of ministry, and we want to guard that and protect that. And what will derail that is sin in the camp and the celebration of it. And so we will do our best to confront it. We trust God to continue to do that work among us as we actively seek to surrender to his will and be set free. And I got to tell you, all that, by the way, begins with this guy. All that begins with me. I have to submit first. I have to surrender first. So I am giving you permission today. I'm encouraging you today that if you ever even see a hint of immorality or ever have a question regarding my motives or my actions or my decisions as your pastor, confront me. And if that's too intimidating, talk to one of our elders, talk to Pastor Gary, talk to Pastor Matt. It's actually the best way you could care for me as your pastor, because my life is often a mess. And I'm in as much need of God's discipline as anyone else. Amen? I always seem to get the loudest amens when I'm talking about my own brokenness. Why is that? Let me ask the worship team to come back up. I know this is tough ground. And I am willing to bet that this issue of sexuality and sexual purity touches on every single life in this room in some way, shape, or form. And I don't know all your stories. I know some of them. All right? Sexual sin, as Paul says, is serious business. It's a sin against our own bodies. And as a result, I know it carries a load of shame. Maybe you're here today feeling that shame. Maybe you're here today and you feel unworthy of love, unworthy of grace, unworthy of forgiveness. Maybe your sexual past is so checkered, you cannot imagine what it would be like to be pure, or to be clean, or to be made new. Maybe your sexual past is full of violence and abuse. Something precious was taken from you. You can't ever see a way that you'd be healed or made whole. Let me leave you with these comforting words from Paul as he brings his Corinthian friends back to the heart of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, "Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is who we once were." Past tense. Take note of that. This is what defined our old lives. This is where we started. This is where God found us. Our temples were desecrated. Our lives marked by God's absence. We were enslaved to the ways of this world, but we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter where you find yourself this morning, in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are forgiven. And if you need to experience that forgiveness, if you long for that forgiveness, if you're not sure you can trust that forgiveness, there'll be elders and pastors down front to pray with you this morning. If the Lord has spoken to you, if He's touched His heart, come and pray with us. Come and receive the comfort that God offers you in Christ. Amen? Father, we give You thanks. And in the midst of this broken and messed up world, in the midst of our broken and messed up lives, in the midst of all the sexual junk that happens, there is this promise of the gospel. There is no stain that is permanent. There is no brokenness that You cannot make whole. There is no disease You cannot heal. There is no shame that You are not willing to bear. That is the message of the cross. That is the message of the gospel. You gave Your life to purchase my body, our bodies, for Yourself. To come to the slave block and to make us Your own. Father, we give You thanks for that. May we claim the freedom that is ours in Christ. May we claim the purity that is ours in Christ. May we claim the sanctity, the holiness that is ours in Christ in this area of our sexuality. God, make us new, as only You can. We pray these things in the name of Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.